How about this Christmas? See what you kids think about this. Instead of having gifts, we just have prizes. Make it a lot cheaper for the parents, right? How about we just turn Christmas into one big award ceremony? Big prize giving, right? No gift wrapping, no surprises, just prizes. Everything based on merit and performance, maybe gold, silver, bronze sort of Christmas. How's that sound to you? Any kids want to volunteer for that kind of Christmas? Make it all about prizes? Kind of spoils Christmas, doesn't it? Doesn't really gel well with us. Because Christmas is all about the grace of God that has appeared in Jesus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, the grace of God appeared in the person of Christ. Jesus was grace, capital G, grace incarnate, grace in the manger, grace living a life we couldn't live, grace dying in our place on the cross, grace rising again, grace ascending to the Father, grace will come again one day to rule this earth. Jesus is the grace of God to us. He is not a prize that we earn. He is a gift that we receive. And it makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? You might have seemed shocked at the idea of a Christmas becoming about prizes that you earn. But actually, that's kind of the gospel of Santa, isn't it? Gonna find out who's naughty or nice. But the gospel of Jesus in the Bible? Are you ready for this? Scripture says, before God, ultimately, because of our sin and our guilt, none are nice. All are naughty. And yet, the world and all the religions of the world and every distortion of Christianity and many people filling the pews of Christian churches today, most people on the face of the planet function by some form of the gospel of Santa. Gonna find out who's naughty or nice. Making a list, checking it twice. Saving you based on your works. Listen to the comments that are going around in the last 48 hours since the death of President Mandela. The world is focusing on our country here and even on this city. Humanly, before man, at a horizontal level, the Bible allows for the fact that people can be good. It's right and appropriate to speak about good people, great people in history who have done good and great things on a horizontal level before man. And have far excelled and deserve far greater honors than the rest of us in the eyes of man. But in the eyes of God, everything changes, doesn't it? Everything changes. And if it's not the grace of God, and if it's not a free gift of God by which we are saved, there's no hope for any of us. The Bible says we're all damned and we're all lost. If it's up to our own righteousness. Scripture could not be clearer. The book of Romans repeatedly says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. The whole book of Galatians is about that same theme. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 couldn't be clearer. For by grace you have been saved, not as a result of works. It is by grace you've been saved through faith, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. Before God, remember the Apostle Paul? Very righteous, very moral man in the Jewish community on a horizontal human level at the time. And yet, he says in Romans repeatedly that before God, all of us, including Paul and the best of us, he says, none is righteous, no, not one. There is none who are good. There is none who seeks after God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. All have sinned and fallen short. Paul goes on to give his personal testimony later in Romans chapter 7, and he says, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. Totally unable to save myself. All I can do is damn myself. The harder I try, and the more I depend on my own self-righteousness, the more it estranges me and alienates me from a holy God. Because it steals glory from him and says, I can save myself. How about Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 6. Here's the most faithful prophet in Israel, perhaps the holiest man alive on the planet at that time, with reference to other people horizontally. But when he looked up vertically and had a vision of the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, and the seraphim around him, declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," Isaiah, the most righteous man alive, could only hang his head and cry out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Our righteousness can never save us. The Bible could not be clearer on that. We cannot survive by a prize. We can only receive a gift. We cannot survive. We will never enter eternity by achieving, but only through receiving. You could be the sweetest granny alive. You could be the nicest kid in school. You could be the best person in town. But in the eyes of God, you're just like any other lost sinner who needs a Savior. You understand, after death, all titles, all ranks, all positions, all earthly accolades and honors disappear. They go poof, up in smoke. They dissolve before the presence of God and the judgment. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and after that to face the judgment. After death, in the presence of the living God, there are no heroes, there are no presidents, there are no famous people, there are no VIPs. There are only two kinds of people. Two kinds of people. Lost sinners and saved sinners. That's it. Lost people who weren't ready to die, who either tried to save themselves and rested in their own righteousness, or didn't think they needed to be saved, and in either case, Satan sold them a bill of goods, and they believed a lie. They were lost sinners. If that's you here tonight, praise God that you're here and you haven't died yet, because God wants you to go from being the one to being the other. And you need to ask, which am I tonight? Am I? There's only two options. There's no third option. Either I'm a lost sinner or I'm a saved sinner. You understand, if you're a lost sinner, you will not and cannot rest in peace. The Bible says there is no rest for the wicked. But praise God, because the grace of God has come in Christ, the babe of Bethlehem, you can go from being a lost sinner to being a saved sinner, someone who has reached the point where they have said, "Lord, you alone are good. I'm bad. Everything about you is right. Everything about me is wrong. I have broken your laws. I have sinned against you in thought and word and deed. My sin put Jesus on the cross. But I believe there was a bleeding sacrifice and a perfect man, a God-man, as we've sung about tonight, who died in my place. On the third day, he rose again to prove that you accepted that sin payment for me. I turn from self and from sin and trying to save myself or denying that I need salvation. I turn from being a lost sinner and I say, God, have mercy on me. Save me. Make me a saved sinner, a forgiven sinner." That's the message of Christianity. That's the message of Christmas. That's the message of the Bible. I want to give you an illustration now in the time that remains. I think you'll appreciate this. Something unusual. We don't normally do this. We love preaching. We constantly preach God's word, but I want to illustrate this for you from the book of Hosea. It's one of the best books in the Old Testament, in the whole Bible, to illustrate the wonder of God's grace to the undeserving. Some of you know the story. If you haven't, I hope this will motivate you over this holiday to read the short 12, I believe it is, chapters of Hosea in the Old Testament. God told Hosea to do a shocking thing, to go and marry a prostitute. Her name was Gomer. It's going to be a graphic picture of God's love for adulterous Israel who kept chasing after idols. It's also a picture of you and me. Do you understand? I am Gomer. You are Gomer. The Bible says that even your righteous deeds are like filthy rags in God's sight. We're all filthy. We're all defiled by sin. Our hearts are full of idolatry, 1,000 God substitutes that lead us astray, and yet God pursues us, and yet his grace comes after us, saves us, sanctifies us in Christ through the death of his Son. So to relive the story of Hosea, I want to use a narrative poem by John Piper. He imagines Hosea and Gomer later in life, looking back on all that the Lord had done and taught them, especially through, if you remember the story, the three children they had, and each of them with very significant prophetic Hebrew names. I also pray this poem might give hope to any tonight who are here that have troubled marriages or that need to remember that the Lord is their lover and their ultimate spouse. Piper calls these Advent poems because they're written for the four Sundays of the Advent Christmas season. I trust you'll be blessed by this. Hosea and Gomer. The old man and his wife sat by the winter fire and looked out high above the plains of Ephraim and saw around the last regime of Israel the shadows snake their way from east to west and take possession of Samaria. How long until Assyria, they thought, would break Hosea's rod and violate the wife of God. But strange as it may seem, the doom they saw across the land left room for hope. And when they looked into each other's eyes, as they would do at night, they knew, as none could know but they, that God would bend his bow against the charms of foreign men and take his faithless wife again. They knew it could and would be done as surely as the rising sun drives darkness back unerringly and drowns it in the western sea. They knew because they had rehearsed the tragedy and played it first themselves with passion and deceit. It's true that life is far more sweet, Hosea thought, when it is lost than bought again at dreadful cost. And love grows strong when it must wait, and deep when it is almost hate. Such things as these, he often said to Gomer as they watched the red and crimson echoes of the sky descend Mount Tabor's cliffs and die in darkness far below. And she would say to him, "Your love for me was like a mountain waterfall, and I the jagged stone. Of all the knives and hammers once applied, none made me smooth or clean. They tried, but harlotry was in my blood, until your love became a flood cascading over my crude life and kept me as your only wife." They knew, as none but they could know, what it would mean that long ago the Lord allowed his love to swell and married faithless Israel. The passing of the years now found the children grown and gathered round this night, Jezreel and Lo Ami, Hosea's sons, and at his knee Lo Ruhamah. The room was sweet with memories, and each replete with pleasure and with ample pain. Among the memories, one main experience above the rest embraced them all. It was the best. Indeed, it was the mountain spring of every happy stream from which the family ever drank, and rich with hope. It was Hosea's love. The children stood in wonder of the way he loved, and Gomer too. But this had not always been true. Hosea used to say, "It's hard to be a seer and a prophet bard. The price is high when he must sing a song of ruin over everything in lyrics written with his life and lose his children and his wife." And so it was, Hosea heard the Lord. It was the strangest word a holy prophet ever got. At every pointed precept shot like arrows at Hosea's life, "Go! Take a harlot for your wife, thus says the Lord, and feel with me the grief and pain of harlotry. Her father's name is Diblaim. He makes fertility with cream and raisin cakes. He will not see her go without a price, for she has brought him profits from her trade. Now go, and let her price be paid, and bring her back, and let her bear your son. Call him Jezreel. For there is coming soon a day when I will strike and break the bloody thigh of Jehu's brutal house and seal with blood the valley of Jezreel. And after that, though she's defiled, go in and get another child and make your tender face like rock. Call her Lo Ruhamah and lock your heart against all sympathy. Not pitied is her name. No plea from faithless Israel will wake my sympathy till I forsake my daughter in the wilderness. Now, multiply once more distress. Hosea, go beget a son, For there is yet one child to shun, and call him Lo Ami in shame, for not my people is his name. Hosea used to walk along the Jordan rim and sing the song his father Beeri used to sing. Sometimes the tune and truth would bring him peace, and he would pause and look at all the turns the Jordan took to make its way down to the sea, and he would chant from memory, "Think not, my son, that God's great river of love flows simply to the sea. He aims not straight, but to deliver the wayward soul like you and me. Follow the current where it goes. With love and grace, it ever flows." The years went by. The children knew the river bent, and Gomer knew a dozen men. The children grew. The river bent, and Gomer knew a dozen men. And finally she left and traveled to the sea and sold herself to foreign priests who made the children serve at feasts until they had no shame. And then the God of grace came down again and said, "Hosea, go, embrace your wife beside the sea and place your hand with blessing on the head of Lo Ami and raise the dead Lo Ruhamah to life in me. And tell Jezreel that I will be for him a seed of hope to sow in righteousness. Hosea, go. The gracious river bends once more." And so the prophet loved these four again and sought them by the sea and bought them with the equity of everything he owned. That was the memory tonight, because Hosea loved beyond the way of mortal man. What man would say, love grows more strong when it must wait, and deeper when it is almost hate? Jezreel spoke softly for the rest. "Father, once more let us be blessed. What were the words from long ago that gave you strength to love us so? Would you please bless us with your rhyme and sing it for us one more time?" Hosea consented. "Think not, my son, that God's great river of love flows simply to the sea. He aims not straight, but to deliver the wayward soul like you and me. Follow the current where it goes. With love and grace, it ever flows." "And children," Gomer said with tears, "mark this, the miracle of years." She looked Hosea in the face and said, "Hosea, man of grace, dark harlotry was in my blood until your love became a flood, cascading over my crude life and kept me as your only wife. I love the very ground you trod, and most of all, I love your God." This is the lamp of candle 4, a bride made ready at the door. A shabby slave waits her embrace, blood bought and beautified by grace. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your marvelous grace to us, your free and unmerited grace. It is foreign to our minds. It is alien to our thinking. The last thing we would naturally let go of in our dying day is our own righteousness and our own ability to save ourselves. It is inherent. We hear the comments of people around the world, and we see the Pharisee in our own hearts, and we dare to think we can save ourselves, and that a man's goodness or a person's morality would earn them an ounce of merit before the God of heaven. Forgive us, Lord, for our pride. Forgive us for ever thinking that we, by our best deeds, by our sincerest efforts, could ever remove the stain of sin, could ever cure our deep-seated depravity, or ever atone for our guilt before a holy God. No matter what men might think of us, no matter how above average or good we might think we are, Lord, we pray that you would be our reference point, that we would see our sin in light of you, the holy God, and we would see, Lord, in the mirror of your law that we have broken, your absolute requirement that every human being ought to love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, love their neighbor as themselves. Lord, may we confess that we have broken your law 1 billion times a day in thought and word and deed, and we are shattered and ruined. With Paul, may we say, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? May we say with the book of Hosea and acknowledge, Lord, I am Gomer. We are harlots. We are prostitutes. We have chased after every other God substitute and object of worship except for you, our Maker and our Creator. But we thank you, Father, for the picture of Hosea, a picture ultimately of Jesus, who would lay down his life for a filthy bride so that we might be made pure and cleansed. We thank you for your grace to the undeserving, to the hell-deserving. We thank you, as your word declares, that the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, the law came through Moses. Grace and truth have come to us in the Lord Jesus, as your word says. And in him we have received a fullness of grace, grace upon grace, a free and a rich salvation that we could never earn as a prize, but only can receive as a free gift. Thank you for the promise of your word that the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we say with the Apostle Paul, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And Lord, we pray for any lost sinner here today who is deceived into thinking that they can save themselves or who has been duped into thinking that they don't need a Savior. We pray that this very day they would bow the knee to the Lord Jesus, that they would cry out to you to have mercy on their soul through the life and death of another who died in their place, the Lord Jesus Christ. Your word tells us there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He alone can save us. There is no other way to the Father. Lord, we pray that you would save the lost, that they would enter into today the real meaning of Christmas, that this would be their first Christian Christmas, where they worship the Savior and love the Lord Jesus and join in our songs. In his name we pray. Amen.